Well, I hope you're having a restful and enjoyable beginning to the 4th of July weekend period of time. I hope you're having a great time. Today, we're going to be looking at the topic of hope. The title of the message this morning is How to Live a Life of Abounding Hope. And one of the things that I find hope in is the next generation that God is raising up. And I thought it'd be really cool this morning if we had two of our students up here read God's word to us. If you want to open your Bible with us to Romans chapter 15, I'm going to invite Shelby and then Micah to read to us together.
Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you with one voice, that the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of our God.
For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the people extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Let's acknowledge them for doing a great job reading God's word to us. Hope. Where do we find hope? How do we live with hope in a world that seems to be hope light or hopeless? I want to turn our attention. We've read this whole passage together. We're going to look at different sections of it this morning, but I want to draw our focus to one verse, the final verse, verse 13. Again, after Paul has been talking about all of these truths going all the way through Romans, as he kind of concludes the main section, he says this. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I want to take just a moment to pray here. Heavenly Father, we come to you as we continue our worship. We thank you for the opportunity that we have had to lift your name, to rejoice in who you are. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, may our hearts continue to worship by opening our hearts to you in humility. God, would you fill us, not just with hope, but with abounding hope by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Now, as we learn from your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, verse 13 is at the end of a long section in Romans. Right after this verse, Paul will turn his attention to more personal matters, his desire to go to Spain. Jensine and I want to be like Paul and go to Spain someday. But as Paul is concluding this, I want you to just imagine a world where the book of Romans doesn't exist. Now, clearly, we could have all the message of salvation is in multiple books. It's not like the message of salvation would disappear. It wouldn't. And yet, Romans is perhaps the greatest articulation of gospel hope. The fact that we begin as sinners, separated from a holy God, and then we come to realize that God loves the world and he sent his Son as the promised one, the Messiah, to deliver us from our sin, to be freed from our sin, to have renewed relationship with God, as chapter 5 says, to be at peace with God. And then the God that has saved us continues to work in us, the sinful us, the sometimes hopeless us that gets lost in this world and instead of the next. And then in chapter 8, he continues by telling us that we are secure in this love, this salvation that God has given us, and he continues on. But what if we didn't have that? What if we didn't have that truth? Well, it would affect our hope. But the truth is, some of us, while having the book of Romans and having all of this truth in front of us, for whatever reason, either because we don't understand it, perhaps you're here today and you're thinking through, what is Christianity? Why is it that Christians have hope or should have hope? Can I have hope? Or maybe you've been living as a believer for a period of time, but you don't feel like the hope is really growing. It's not abounding. It's kind of hope light. Well, that's where God's word, I believe, wants to speak to us. God wants to take us from a life without hope, without Christ, to a life of hope, to a life abounding with hope. And whether you're just coming to understand the gospel and coming to even understand what hope of renewed relationship with God and eternal life is all about, you're in the right place. And if you're discouraged today, maybe even despairing or light on hope, you're in the right place today. Let's look at this verse together. We're going to dig down in verse 13. This is a prayer at the end of this amazing book. And Paul begins by saying, may the God of hope. Now, before we get to praying about what God would give, the joy and peace, what does it mean that God is a God of hope? What does that mean? Well, it could mean a couple different things, but what it's focusing on here in this text is that God is the source or giver of our hope. He's also the object of our hope. That's not divorced from this concept. But the focus here in this prayer is that Paul wants the Romans to know that their source of hope, their the cause of hope, the giver of hope, is God himself. Now, many of us attach hope to anticipation or expectation of better circumstances or a better day that we're looking forward to. Think about it for this for a moment. What was the most, maybe not the most, one of the most hopeful seasons in your life? If you think back to a particular period of time, a time of hope in your life. Maybe it was about finishing college and then having doors open and you were excited and you were full of anticipation of after all of these 16 years in school, I finally get to pursue something. Or maybe it was a new opportunity in your career, or maybe it was a new relational opportunity that was opening you've been waiting for. Anticipation, hope. But that's really not the greatest sense of where hope should be for really any of us. I want to give us three specific ways that we can grow in hope this morning. Here's the first one. The personal experience of abounding in hope comes from a deeper understanding of who God is. Again, sometimes we focus on a whole passage. Today we're drilling down on one particular verse. When it says that God is a God of hope, what does that mean to you? Have you experienced that? Has that reality changed who you are? Or is that something distant to you? A God of hope that is far away. Do you live like God is the source of your hope, that he is the giver of your hope? You see, when we think about this, if we're hopeless or hope light, it's directly connected to our understanding of who God is. You might think, well, no, it's related to something in my family, or it's related to something, a health issue, or it's related to a relational challenge that I'm going through. No, it doesn't. In the end, You can have hope in any situation if your hope is connected to God Himself. Now, I just said a minute ago that hope is connected to a deeper understanding of who God is. Maybe you're wondering, well, what do you mean by a deeper understanding of who God is? How do I deepen that? Well, the answer is actually in this text. It's what Shelby read a few minutes ago. If you look back a few verses, chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatever is written or was written," that's really, he's focusing on the Old Testament right now, "for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." The reason why God has given you this text, why God wants, and I hope that you are in this text on a regular, even daily basis, is so that you can find endurance and find encouragement so that you can walk in hope. Now, maybe you're like, well, hey, do you have an example of that? Well, Paul's writing to a church where there were Jews in Rome and Gentiles in Rome. And for hundreds of years, the Jews were God's people and everybody else were the outsiders. They were the pagans. They were the unclean people. Because of what Jesus has done, he had given hope to the Gentiles that they could join in the people of God and become a united family in God. Now, that sounds and is easier said than done, right? If you've ever been a part of two families coming together, it all looks great on the wedding day, and then the reality sets in 2 years later or 3 years later when we're trying to figure out who has which holiday and how all the family dynamics are going to work and how much different our families were than we realized. Well, the Gentiles are learning how to become part of the family of God, and even if this wasn't enough, the setting is already difficult. This is historically, this letter is written to Rome, the church in Rome, right as Nero is about to go from being a fairly competent emperor with Seneca the Younger influencing him positively, his mother influencing him positively, and he's about ready to make a turn historically to become one of the most infamous despots in the history of emperors. He's going to persecute the church. So in this, the middle of this conflict relationally and coming together and trying to figure out how to come together as the family of God, a challenging setting around them, Paul encourages these Gentiles, this Gentile part of the family, right from God's word. In fact, it's just a couple verses later, if you notice this, as Micah read. Paul goes back to the Old Testament to show the Gentiles in this church that God has always wanted them to be a part of the family of God. He writes in verse 9, therefore he quotes from 2 Samuel, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles will hope. Now, the really kind of cool thing, sub note, sometimes we have our favorite passages in Scripture. How many of you have like a favorite like 4 or 5 books of the Bible and you like always go back there? We all do, right? You all want to tell me you read all the way through the Scriptures. I do too. Every verse and every chapter matters. It's all a part of God's word to us to give us instruction, as Paul says. But there's specific passages that we really like. What Paul does here with these four verses is the first verse he quotes is in 2 Samuel. The second verse he quotes is in Deuteronomy. The third verse he quotes is in the Psalms. And the last verse he quotes is in Isaiah. What he literally does for the Gentiles is he takes them to the four major sections of the Old Testament and shows them how throughout all of these major sections, God was preparing them to be a part of the family of God and to give them hope. He goes to 2 Samuel, the history books. He goes to Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the law. He goes to Psalms, the poetic books, and then he goes to Isaiah, the prophetic, to show them that God wants them to endure and be encouraged about being part of the family of God. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. Maybe just a little bit of application. Maybe you've kind of got away from reading God's word. And part of what God wants to do is to stir you up, to get back into his word, to find encouragement. God wants to give us a thread of hope as we go to his word. That's where we come to know who he is. Now, really, there's two ways that we come to understand who he is and grow deeper in our walk with him. One is through his word, but the second one is through our experience of him working in our lives. If you look back at verse 5 in this text, after he has just said that we find our encouragement through the scriptures and find our hope in that, in verse 5 he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." I pause there. The God who speaks to us in Scripture also wants to work in every aspect of our lives, including the most difficult relationships. And what he's saying is, listen, the God who is hope, the God of hope, as we've read at the end, is also the God of encouragement. He is the God who is the source of encouragement in your life. Now, maybe you're discouraged today and you're like, I just can't seem I keep getting flipped over by life and I can't seem to find which way is up. I want you to know that the God who loves you is looking down on you right now and he wants to be your source of encouragement. He wants you to be encouraged. Or maybe you're struggling through a difficult, ongoing, never-ending trial. And God wants to give you joy in that trial, but he's doing it as he gives you endurance, the ability to stay in and not to quit, to stay in for another day, for another week, to continue to endure and keep doing the right thing, even as you're getting pressure to do the wrong thing or you feel like taking an exit ramp and quitting. Again, God is our source of encouragement. God is the giver of encouragement and endurance and hope. Through God's word and our experience of him at work in our relationships, in our real day-to-day lives, we come to depend on him and understand him and deepen our relationship with him. The personal God who is personally interested in giving you hope, not a hope that is in things, but a hope that is personal. And maybe if you're thinking, well, my hope, Pastor, is kind of weak today. I don't feel like God is encouraging me. I feel like my circumstances are dominating my thinking. Maybe what you need to pause and think is, do you find your satisfaction and your greatest joy in circumstances, in things, in hopes and dreams, or is your greatest hope in relationship with God? Because as long as our hope is anchored or is the trajectory of our hope is for things or people or other things, dreams, all of that, if our hope is on these things, if our eyes are on these things, we have something that can never fully satisfy. It is only in relationship with God himself that we can have lasting hope. Inevitably, we will face trials and all manner of difficulty. I was listening to a podcast about probably the most famous Reformed theologian over the last century, a man named Cornelius Van Til. And a young man who developed a relationship with him and was mentored by him. commented that as Cornelius Van Til retired, he became known as the, just in the neighborhood, as the man that always wanted to talk about Jesus. Here is a man who explained great philosophical realities and drew people toward deep thoughts about Jesus Christ. And yet he was the man known just to go around the neighborhood and tell people about Jesus, how Jesus loved them. But as his life moved toward the end and he was on his deathbed, as he was awaiting his moment to be in the presence of God, he simply had a man come in and read him the book of Revelation. You see, Cornelius Van Til, for all of his great thoughts and incredible philosophical discussions, when it all boiled down, his heart was set on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the hope that comes through the scriptures, the hope of what is coming around the corner as we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Let me give you a second way that we can personally experience abounding in hope. That is this: personal experience of abounding in hope comes from pursuing a full life, full of divine graces and personal trust. So let me ask you this question. What is your definition of a full life? We all have different ideas of what that would look like, and I'm talking about in a good way. For the extrovert in this room, your idea of a full life is nonstop party, people, and more activities, and go home just in time to go to sleep to wake up for more activities and more people, and hey, it's a holiday weekend. We should be with people, not 24/7, but 18/7, right? And then there's the introverts who are like, you know, my idea of a full life is some moderate experience of people and activity, but some time alone to think and reflect and read and... Whatever your picture of the full life is, the experience of whatever that full life is, you can have that, you can live it for a period of time, and yet you can be just as empty if that, quote, full life is empty of God. What is life at the fullest? Life to the fullest is actually a divine human cooperative project, according to verse 13. If you notice back in the text, back in Romans 15, verse 13, he says, "Now may the God of hope, the God who is the source of hope, who is the object of hope, may the God of hope fill you," Paul prays, "fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Let's look at each word here. Fill you with all joy. Paul prays for God to fill the Christians at Rome with a joy. Now, what is joy? Is joy about smiling? Is it about happiness? Is it about a good vibe and a good feeling? How do I live with joy all the time? What does joy even look like? I remember a definition that someone shared with me, probably it was almost 20 years ago. This is his definition of joy. Joy is a supernatural delight in the person of God, the people of God, and the purposes of God. It's a supernatural delight. It's something that only God can give. Think about this: a delight in the person of God. We've just talked about that a minute ago. Not just knowing that God is a God of hope, but rejoicing in the God of hope and encouragement and endurance. But then the people of God. Now that's one where you kind of hit pause. God, you want me to have a delight in your people? I mean, I like them some of the time, but some of the time they're difficult to deal with. You see, the thing about joy is that it's a supernatural delight. You see, I can delight in someone who's giving me a hard time because I see that God is at work in them, that God is slowly changing them, and someday that they're going to be in the presence of God and be perfected in every way. I can have a supernatural delight even in a difficult relational situation because people are also having to have that same experience with me. right? Sometimes I'm difficult. I love what Trilla Newbell, she wrote a quote. I'm going to read this to you. She's a part of the Gospel Coalition, and she said this, "One day soon and very soon, we will no longer experience fractured relationships, gossip and slander, and other relational pain. We will be with our King. We will worship together. We will cease to exist. Sin will cease to exist. We wait. And as we wait, every loving word, reconciled relationship, joyful experience of fellowship, church gathering, breaking bread over a meal, and singing together is a taste of eternity." And that's what gives us joy. Now, sometimes we also think of finding a supernatural delight in the person of God, then the people of God, but what about the purposes of God? How do I find joy in the purposes of God? Because as they're being worked out, as James 1 tells me, that sometimes there's trials involved, that God is sifting me, that God is building me, he is disciplining me, he is shaping me, and sometimes that's just painful. So how do I find joy in the purposes of God? I don't know how many of you have been to a movie recently, but the movie previews. Now, just getting our family all the way to the movie on time and in seats and find the right seats on time for the actual featured presentation to get is quite sometimes an accomplishment right there. So we don't always see the previews, not that I care. But, the previews are a time for you to see little snippets of something else trying to draw your interest. It's also a good time to get popcorn. But as you're watching these previews, they're little snippets. And sometimes it's not like we can look at these little bitty snippets. And what if someone went to the movies for the first time and they saw this preview and they thought, that's the movie? That doesn't even make sense. You see, sometimes we look at the purposes of God, the things that God is working out in our lives, and we in this life, watching our lives developing, it's like seeing the previews. And sometimes we get the previews and the featured presentation confused. The featured presentation, the real thing that gives us joy, is what God is doing in our lives that are leading into eternity. That is the featured presentation. Someday, you ever been in the previews and they go on and on and on and like it's been 25 minutes. Did I miss? Am I in the wrong place? And then finally it comes on. And now our featured presentation. And now it's time to turn your cell phone off, right? The featured presentation is what Paul has been talking about. It is what we are setting our hearts on. You see, we get discouraged and we fail to have hope and joy when we begin to look at the previews and disconnected previews as the featured presentation. Maybe you're looking at what's going on in your life. You're looking at a particular trial, or you're confused. How is God using this particular part of my life and trying to, where is this even going? Maybe God is calling you back for a second to get perspective, to realize that what he's doing in your life isn't entirely clear, but that it's leading to something beautiful, that you can take a supernatural delight in his bigger purposes. And Paul prays that they should have joy, a supernatural delight in peace. Peace is shalom. It's not an absence of war and conflict. That's how we often view peace. If we could just have peace, no more wars, no more conflicts somewhere else in the world or in my own living room. It's not really a full definition of shalom. Shalom is a supernatural well-being from God. I can be at peace in the middle of a war. I can have God's supernatural well-being in my heart and in my soul, even as the world is crumbling around me. Paul prays that these believers in Rome will have a supernatural delight and a supernatural well-being that can only come from God. Maybe you're thinking, well, what about that part that we play? If you look back in the text, Paul prays, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Really, that word there, in believing, might be better translated in trusting. He's not talking about saving faith, but the ongoing wholehearted trust in God, which is the result of saving faith. We might think of it in terms of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. So let me just pause for a moment and ask you where you're sitting right now. Are you in a place of wholehearted trust in God? Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, are you in a place where when you think of every aspect of your life, you are in a place of complete and wholehearted trust in God? Do you trust him as he takes you through trials? Do you trust him as he's doing good things? Do you trust him as he's working in the people around you? Do you trust him at every level? Because here's the thing. Paul prays that they would experience joy and peace in the midst of their trusting. And as the commentators pointed out, these two come together. You can't have one without the other. If you're like, well, God, give me joy. God, give me peace. But you're failing to trust him. You're never going to experience all the full weight of joy and peace that God intends for you to experience. A full life is asking for the full experience of supernatural joy and peace while at the same time asking for God's grace to put your full trust in God. The goal of Paul's prayer is not a happy-go-lucky hope. The goal of Paul's prayer is that the God of hope, that the God of hope would be revealed and experienced such that the people of God would become a people of hope, and that like God, they would be overflowing with hope. Now think about this. When God thinks about your life, do you think he has hope? You might not have hope right now. But when God, who is looking down at you, whose presence is here with us, when he looks at you, do you think he has hope about your future? And even your present? Of course he does. He sees the end. He sees the beginning of his work in you. He sees how he is working through the events and the people in your life, and that someday he sees where that trajectory is going to end in his presence, full of joy and peace forever with him. He is filled with hope toward you. The question is, can we experience that same hope? Too easily, we try to live with artificially manufactured, self-reliant, moderately engaged hope, trying to project to everyone else that we feel a sense of hope that sometimes we don't feel. But Paul and Jesus knew that this would always fall short. Humanly manufactured hope will inevitably fall short. The only way to truly abound in hope is by what we see here in the text. Look back at the text. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us that leads us to abound in hope. Here's the last of three ways that we engage hope. The personal experience of abounding in hope comes from leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit within the Spirit-filled life. It is the Spirit that empowers us to have joy and peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It is also the Spirit who empowers us to experience supernatural hope in any and all situations. Now, how do we get there? I shared this example a few months ago. The filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be, as Paul says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll use this balloon as an example. Is the balloon full? You don't seem like you. We have a split. It's as full as it can be right now. Now is it full? How many of you would like to see it go to its full capacity? As a couple of you. Now what happens? What happens when we try to live life with a combination of self-manufactured hope combined with biblical divine hope? Well, it ends up being something like this. This is us. This is the filling of the Spirit. Now, some of you are described by this balloon right now. You're like, God, well, I want more hope. God, I'm trying to, but I'm also trying to manufacture a life that gives me joy and hope. But I'm frustrated that God doesn't, and you're back and forth and back and forth. And what God would like you to do today is to stop trying to manufacture it in your own strength and lean into the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if this balloon really reflected what God can do in your life, it'd be a balloon that can grow as big as this room. God wants you filled with supernatural, the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, how are we filled with the Spirit? How do we go from frustrated hope to full of hope? Sorry, I just have to do this. How do we go there? Well, the Christian salvation, what Paul has been talking about through this book is a supernatural reality. Christianity is not about me coming, kind of manufacturing a religion, a relationship with God on my own terms. Christian salvation is the supernatural work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and us embracing it by faith. It is grace. Now, the same thing is also true of our hope in God. It is, again, a supernatural reality that God does. But how do I get there? How am I filled with the Holy Spirit so I can experience that? Do three things. First, ask. One of the important parts of this verse, which is so encouraging, is that we need to keep in mind that Paul is praying this. Paul is asking for this. We need to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second of all, we need to confess any known sin. Always reminding ourselves that if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to remember that He is the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be holy, to confess and reject and turn from any known sin and repent, which God promises to forgive us of the sin that we confess, 1 John 1:9, but then also to believe. To believe that we've been filled, that God will answer that prayer, that we will receive a new filling of the Holy Spirit, a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we got a new recycling little note in the mail. I don't know if some of you got this too. Some of you, how many of you read it? How many of you immediately threw it in the recycle bin? Some of you did. Well, I was just looking over it. I was curious about the new schedule and how to find that out and whatnot. And I was looking through it, just making sure that I'm being a, you know, above board citizen and I'm recycling the right way, of course. And said to flatten cardboard, I do that some of the time. Sometimes I just throw it in there. I'll work on that. Detach all the glassware, making sure that's ready to go and not this and that, making sure the bottles are cleaned out and the cartons, that's good, and the metal cans, got that. And then they come to a section about don't recycle these. Don't recycle these. Plastic bags. Okay, it's plastic, but I get it. We don't want bags in there. Batteries, totally on board with that. Clothing. Does anybody find that funny? Clothing. And then it says pots and pans. Now, when I read these things, maybe it's just my own twisted sense of humor, but I have to know there's a story that goes with that. Okay? And I'm envisioning some some family coming home from vacation. Have you ever had one of those rough vacations where you're ready to just literally burn everything on the way home? Burn the clothes, burn the equipment, the pots and pans, burn the bacon, throw those away too. And I can just envision this family coming home and dad's like, just take it out to the back and burn it. And one of the kids, but daddy, we're supposed to recycle stuff. Fine, throw it all in the recycling bin. I don't care. And then there's some dude at the sorting thing and he's going through stuff and all this stuff. And wait, how did this get in here? There's always a story. You know, our lack of hope, there's always a story. The reason why you're here, and as I'm preaching, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're thinking, but I can't get to that place, Pastor. I've experienced a little bit of hope. I can remember a season of hope in Jesus Christ, but right now, yeah, I'm not buying what you're selling. There's always a story with that. A lack of hope in believers, a hope light or a hopelessness, there's always a story, and maybe God is calling you to look deeper. You see, hopelessness or hope light is what happens when we maintain limited perceptions of God. Or we maintain misperceptions of God. Hopelessness is what happens when we do not ask God for joy and peace, but simply live content with whatever comes our way. Hopelessness is what happens when we do not trust God in everything. Hopelessness is what happens when we live moderately interested in the power of the Holy Spirit, the result of maintaining misperceptions of God and not asking for joy and peace and not trusting God in everything and living moderately interested in the power of the Spirit is this reality that you will not abound in hope in this life or as you think ahead to eternity with God. And if you choose to live without hope, the reality is you will live out the gospel in a straitjacket. Always feeling that you're never able to fully experience the joy and peace God has intended for you. But what if today we chose to make this next week different? To lean into God's word, into our relationship with God, to deepen our knowledge of God. What if we began to ask for supernatural joy and supernatural peace as Paul is praying over the Romans? What if we began to trust God wholeheartedly in everything? And what if we began to seek the filling and power of the Holy Spirit? We would have a new hope-filled perspective from God, on God, in God, wherever He's leading us on the journey of life. That's how we live a life of abounding hope. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, it's summer. For some, this is a beautiful time of rest. For others, I'm guessing, this is a difficult season for lots of reasons. Lord, I pray as a pastor, as a friend to so many people here, I'm praying, God, that you would engage us on a deep level. Father, we're here to meet with you. This place is meant to be a place of prayer. A place of connecting with you. And Lord, while we have sung to you and we have opened your word, God, we want to be changed. We want to be different. We want to have a deepened relationship with you. God, I pray for each person here who is hopeless. You know the various things going on. You know the thoughts on their hearts and our hearts. You know the trials we're facing. And yet, God, I pray that we would experience the full weight of what Paul prayed for the Romans. They had their own reasons for feeling discouraged and hopeless. But God, I pray that just as Paul's prayer over them impacted and changed their trajectory, God, we're praying right now that you would change our trajectory from one of head down, discouraged, to a life abounding with hope. God, a hope that comes from you as we begin to see you for who you are in your word and begin to experience that in our real life, realizing that you are looking to encourage us. You are looking to give us endurance in difficult moments. You are looking to lift our eyes and fill us with a supernatural hope. Oh God, would we come to know you more and long to know you. God, would you meet us, not just today, but in this coming week. And God, as perhaps we're here feeling and longing and wishing to be like someone else who has joy or peace, a heart that's in turmoil, a heart that is in despair, God, would you in the way that only you can fill his heart, her heart with joy, supernatural delight. Lord, we can delight even in the trials you allow because we know that you're turning them for our good, as, well, chapter 8, 28 says. God, I pray that you would help the person here who's struggling to trust you. It's been a long time. It's felt like the weight would never go away. But God, I pray that you would renew their trust in you for just one more day, one more week. God, would you help them to walk by faith, to walk in trust, awaiting the time that you will bring the answer in that relationship or in that particularly difficult situation. And ultimately, Lord, it will be in your presence. God, I pray that we would, as a church, in this coming year, be a church that experiences the power of your Holy Spirit. God, the Christian life is not meant to be done in our own strength. The Christian life is not meant to be even about a church coming together to do good things together. It's meant to be a place where your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, is actively at work doing supernatural things, whether it's giving joy and sorrow, or giving hope to the hopeless, or the gospel changing a life as someone comes to understand who Jesus is and finds forgiveness and eternal life in the work of Jesus. God, would we be a community of Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people who experience the fruit of love and joy and peace and power as your Spirit works. God, we give our hearts to you. We are your people. God, we thank you that you are a God that loves us, that wants us to experience abounding hope. God, would the signature or tattoo of who you are on us be hope. Hope. A hope that never fades but only grows as your Spirit controls more and more of our lives. We ask for your help, God. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.